Well, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also witnessed to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I made with them after these days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them." And he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Now where there is the remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Would you pray with me? Lord, we do ask that you would fill us, God, with your word tonight. Lord, as we look at Jesus Christ as the great high priest, the work he accomplished for each and every one of us that have put our faith in him on the cross. The freedom, Lord, we have in you. The blessing that it is to be a new covenant believer. Lord, we're so honored. We're so thankful. And for so many, Lord, I fear tonight that we don't even understand what that means. And so, Lord, tonight we're here. We're here to study. We're here to grow. We're here to learn. And Lord, most importantly, we're here with open hearts. We're here to hear, to receive that which you have for us, that which you want to speak to us. And so we avail ourselves to you, for you to do your work in us, for you to speak, Lord, for you to pull down and to build up, for you to take away and for you to add. Lord, make us more like Jesus, we pray. Tonight, when we put our heads upon our pillows and go to sleep, we pray we'd be more like Jesus than we are right now. That we'd have a greater understanding of you, Father, of the work your Son has done, the work the Spirit is desiring to accomplish each and every day in our lives. Lord, I pray you'd magnify your name tonight. I pray, God, that you'd get me out of your way. And Lord, that you'd speak your word. And you would exalt your name, and that you would speak your heart, and you'd do your work. We just honor you, Father, and praise you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, chapter 10. What an exciting, exciting chapter. We've looked at the beginning of this chapter, and there the author began, as he talked about for the law, verse 1, having a shadow of the good things to come. And not the very image of these things could never, with the same sacrifices which are offered continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, for the worshiper, once purged, would have had no more conscience of sin. But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. I read that because it really ties in. And one of the problems we have when we study God's Word, especially a book like Hebrews, which is really a written sermon, we break it apart and we analyze it and we tear it up. And that's good, but we sometimes lose the flow. Even farther back, we could go on and on back through Hebrews, especially into chapter 9 and chapter 8, as we're going to even have a quotation that we find quoted in chapter 8 here in chapter 10. But it's so important to see the comparisons that are being made between Christ and Christ's work that he did for us on the cross. And therefore, because of that, his priesthood, his sacrifice that atoned for sin, and the Old Testament model, the Old Testament sacrifice, and as he says there, the shadows of good things to come. The law had in it shadows, but didn't have the image. It wasn't the exact thing, but Christ is. And the work that Christ did and the new covenant that really Christ is a part of is it has that. And he talks there about how that the Old Testament never ever really dealt with sin once and for all. Couldn't. In fact, the blood of bulls, verse 4 there, and goats is impossible to take away sin. It didn't really work in an eternal, permanent sense. It worked in a temporary sense. It could get you by from year to year as atonement would be made and you could go to receive forgiveness. But you're still aware that there's still a problem. Conscience is still seared with sin and that guilt's still there. And the sin, in a sense, is covered but not taken away. Couldn't take it away. Couldn't remove it. But it was the blood of Christ that could. And so in chapter 10 here, in verse 11, he says, every high priest who ministers daily and offer repeatedly the same sacrifice, which can never take away sin. Again, he states that here. But notice here he talks about, in verse 1, he talked about year by year. As it says there, they offer continue year by year, make those who approach perfect. And again, you find that year by year, referring to, obviously, the Day of Atonement. When the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, that only that one time a year. But now in verse 11, he says, day by day, every priest stands ministering day by day and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. This idea of day by day, and the comparisons are being made here, not only year by year, but day by day. And the comparison that is going to be really drawn out here is this issue of the priest standing. He's standing, ministering daily. Offering daily, repeatedly, the same kind of sacrifice, which is the very evidence that it didn't work. Because he had to do it again. And he had to do it again. And he had to do it again. And so that idea, daily, offering, repeatedly, the same sacrifice that couldn't ultimately take away sin. This is what the high priest did. And the priest did. The high priest would do it once a year. The priest would, as notice it's here in verse 11, it's every priest, all of the priests. Again, there was the high priest, and then there were many other priests that served. The high priest is the only one that went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. But the priest every day ministered in the tabernacle or ministered in the temple and brought forth offerings given to God. There was even the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice each and every day. And so this is the priest they would minister. And the picture here for us is this temporal work. But then he goes on to say here in verse 12, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And it's hard to jump in here, really, because it's been building. This whole idea has been building. And you come here to verse 12 of chapter 10, and it's like, but this man, but Christ, he's not like the high priest. He's not like the priest. He's not one that offers yearly. He's one that does something once. This man, it says here, this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, a permanent work, he did what? He sat down. He sat down at the right hand of God. Notice in verse 11 here, it says that every priest stood ministering daily. So there was a continual work going on. They were continually working to try to atone for the sins of the people. But Christ offered one sacrifice himself. And after that sacrifice was offered, he sat down and his work was finished. His sacrifice took. And we know it took because there was no longer a need for another sacrifice. There was no longer a need for a sacrifice. We know there was no longer a need for a sacrifice because he sat down. Christ sat down. Now the ramifications of this, as you sit back and really study it and think through it in our own practical lives, is so amazing that I feel like there's no way I can really explain it. Definitely I can't explain it in its depth of how powerful this is. And I hope we grab it tonight. I really do. And it's something that if we have grabbed it in the past, how we always need to be reminded of it. And we talked about 2 weeks ago when we looked at chapter 10 here, the first few verses there, we talked about communion and how communion is a reminder of what Christ did. Remembering Him. What do we remember when we remember Him? Do we just remember Jesus in one story maybe that we like in the Gospels, you know? Maybe it was when Jesus was at the well with the woman there of Samaria. Maybe it was, you know, a story you like. No, that's not what we remember only. Sure, those things are a part of that, but ultimately we remember Him, what He did. That's why the cup, the bread, do this in remembrance of me. In what? In my body broken for you, in my blood of the new covenant shed for you, for the remission of your sin. Remember my atoning work. Remember what I've done. Remember what I accomplished on the cross for you. Now, why is it that we need to take communion over and over and over and over again? Because we forget so easily. See, no longer is the priest needing to minister daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices. No, that's done. Christ did it once for all and sat down at the right hand of God. But you know what is interesting is that I need to, in a sense, daily remember that eternal work that Christ accomplished. Daily, I need to come and to remember that that's why God loves me. That's how God can fellowship with me, because the work is completed. And when you really have your eyes on that, and when you really recognize and understand that it's Christ who did the work, and that that work is completed, it changes the way you approach the Lord. It changes your prayer life. It changes your faith in God, and it changes your really emotions when it comes down to it. Your stability in your walk with the Lord. It changes you from being weak one day and strong the other when you're fixed upon the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you understand what the cross of Jesus Christ really is, what Christ really did for you and me on the cross, when it's not just something that we sing about and it's not just something we know about, but it's something that we really believe. It's something that we really recognize that we need, and that how we need to remember what He did for us. You see here, it's interesting because the word is used here. It says that this man, after verse 12, he offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. What I love about this passage, here in verse 14 it says, by one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And notice that word perfected, because it's a word that was used in comparison in verse 1. In verse 1 it says there at the end of the verse, He says, offering continue year by year, making those who approach perfect. Or speaking there, He can never, with the same sacrifices which are offered year by year, make those who approach perfect. It's impossible to make them perfect. This word perfect, we talked about it back there when we looked at verse 1. The word perfect is a word that speaks of complete. It speaks of completing the work, or finishing out, bringing something to its end result. The end result of atonement is forgiveness. Under the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, you can never truly be fully, totally forgiven. And again, that's the very evidence of that is in the they repeatedly, they offered, they ministered daily, they stood. They had to keep doing it. But this man Christ, after he offered one sacrifice, not many sacrifices, one sacrifice for sin forever, he sat down. And what happened when he sat down? What was declared there when Christ sat at the right hand of the throne of God? Verse 14 says, for by one offering, notice the one again, one offering He has perfected forever. That word perfected is again that word that speaks of completing, bringing you to your ultimate end, what God has designed. We think of something that is perfect, and we think of something that is lacking nothing. It's perfect. It's done. It's finished. You don't want to take away from it. You don't need to add to it. It's perfect. Don't mess it up. Now, here's the reality.
This is what you are positionally in Jesus Christ if you're a believer tonight. This is what Christ did for you. This is what we need to remember each and every day, that this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sin, forever, one sacrifice, it took forever. There was no longer a need for another sacrifice. He sat down at the right hand of God, because by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. It says there, by one offering is perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now the word sanctified is a word that refers to set apart to God. Many times we will translate that word or use the definition of that word is something that's set apart unto God, unto holiness. Or that we would be made more like the Lord each and every day. When we say we're being sanctified, it is something that is a process in our life that is bringing us to the end. And what is the end? Jesus Christ. Being conformed in the image of Jesus. That's the end of your sanctification. That is what we know as is glorification. And this is Romans chapter 8. This is exactly what Paul there speaks about in Romans chapter 8. He talks about sanctification in chapter 6, 7, and 8. And then he goes into this issue of glorification. And then he says there that for whom he foreknew, he also predestined, verse 29 there of Romans 8, that we would be conformed in the image of Jesus. And this is what he's speaking of. This sanctification is ultimately the end result is you're conformed in the image of Jesus. That you're literally glorified, you're perfect. When you receive your glorified body, and you've got to understand this, when you receive your glorified body, there's not going to be any lack. You're going to be perfect. Not just that you're not going to sin. That's true. But when we think of perfect, sometimes that's what we think of because we always are dealing with sin and so desire to get away from sin and to be pure before God and never to have to struggle with sin again. So we think of, you know, sin as the lack of sin is perfection, but it's more than the lack of the results of sin, of death, of all of the things that have happened, that we would be absolutely 100% complete, lacking nothing. You wouldn't want to take away, you wouldn't want to add. This is what you and I, this is our destiny. This is our destiny in Jesus Christ. This is what he accomplished on the cross. Now hear what the author is saying. Is he saying that Christ, when he died for your sins, he died once for all. He accomplished an eternal work. And that you are now perfect in the sight of God forever. It's done. When Jesus was on the cross and he says, "It is finished." We all know the passage. We all talk about it. You've heard me preach on it so many times. It is finished. It was completed. Now again, I said that that's our position in Christ. And it's so important to understand this. The difference between the practical walk and our positional standing. Where we are practically, and it's interesting, they're both in the verse. Practically, we're being sanctified. Positionally, we are sanctified. What do I mean between practically and positionally? Listen, right now in the sight of God, before God, you, if you're a believer, if you're born again here today, this is awesome. I want you to really understand this. You are absolutely perfected in God's sight. It's done. Why? Because in God's economy, if you would, the work is completed. The work is accomplished. The work is done. It's done. There's nothing that God wants to add to your salvation. The work of the cross. Oh, wait, we could fix it up. It's pretty good, but there's still a few touches I want to put on it. No, it's perfect. Don't touch it. If you touch it, then you mess it up. And that's a problem we have. We start touching our salvation sometimes in our own flesh. I'll fix this thing. I'll make it better. And we mess it all up. The work is complete. The work is perfect. And therefore, you and I, and this is why I can make bold statements like statements about that your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future in God's sight. They're done. Oh, well, we can all understand because we live in time. We can understand and hopefully we're at the point of saying, hey, yeah, my sins in the past are forgiven. I understand that. I've repented of those and I've confessed those and I'm forgiven and it's beautiful. But for us to sit back and think about, wait a second, you're trying to say my past sins, my present sins, and my future sins are all paid for? They're all dealt with? And logically, that's true in and of itself. It's emotionally hard for us to understand. But logically, it's so obvious because, well, yeah, well, all your sins were yet future when Christ died, right? Because you weren't even born. Born to commit the sins, they were all yet future. Christ died for them. And therefore, he died for all of your sins. All of your sins. Perfectly. He completed the work. And so now here we are. That's the position. Here we are now practically in time. And I'm walking with the Lord. And I'm finding that there's sin in my life. And that's something that's important for us to recognize. It's not like we're perfect. We don't have any sin. We don't have any problems. Sinless perfection. This doctrine that teaches that a Christian could obtain to on this earth in this lifetime perfection. No, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. In fact, John says in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 1, he says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth isn't in you. And he says, confess your sins and he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so it's important for us to understand that, yeah, that doesn't mean God says don't worry about sin. Just go ahead and sin and don't worry about it. Just live in sin. Go ahead and live any way you want because you're eternally saved anyways. No, no, no. That's not what the Word of God is teaching. But the Word of God is clearly teaching that when Christ died on the cross, before God, in God's sight, you and I are perfect. Because Christ paid for your sins. And those sins, as the word here is, taken away. They were taken away. And this is why God can have unbroken fellowship with you as a new covenant believer. In the old covenant, God couldn't fellowship with the people in that way. Because their sins were only covered. Or we talked about Abraham's bosom and we talked about how that people weren't yet really in God's presence before the cross. Why? Because their sins hadn't yet really been atoned for. It was Christ that was ultimately going to pay for their sins. The blood of animals didn't do it. That just covered them. That was a way that, in a sense, could appease it for a time, waiting until ultimately one man would make one offering for sin forever, and he would sit down at the right hand of God. This is the joy of being a Christian. This is the hope that we have in Christ. This is when we fail and fall on our face. This is why we can stand up again. We can get back up and we can walk with the Lord. Because I know this, that I have sinned. And I have fallen short of the glory of God. And the Holy Spirit is convicting me of sin. But you know, He's not convicting me of sin to keep me in that place of defeat and sin. This isn't a time in that place when I'm being convicted of sin and I recognize that there is some great need for change. How many of us recognize that today in our lives? There's some great need for change. And the Lord, I hope all of us, because as I look out, I don't see perfection yet. I recognize it positionally, but you know, it's... We see each other and we say, man, I don't like that about... And what about... And we can criticize and... But the reality is we're all sinners. And that's what Jesus said. Who are you to judge another man's servant? And Jesus talks about, you know, when you go to take the splinter out of your brother's eye, you've got a plank in your own. We all are sinners. We all have issues. We all have problems. And, you know, what's important for us is to recognize that in the midst of all that failure, which can be so discouraging, can it? And we can just say, well, forget it. I can't do it. Well, I'm a sinner. And just kind of say, well, I'm a sinner and God's got to do a work in me. And just kind of quit. Just throw in the towel, if you would, and just give up. That's not what we find in the Word of God. That's not what we see in the disciples of Jesus. When they fail, we don't find them giving up. No, we see them struggling. In fact, it's interesting that in the Scriptures, there's the people that are, their lives are recorded about, there's not only their victories, but their failures. And we're thankful for that. Now, I don't know if they are. You know, for thousands of years, you study, you know, how David was a liar and an adulterer. I mean, And those things, I would say, God, could we just leave that one out of the public records? You know? But God is encouraging us that, listen, and I still use these people, but in all of those people, we don't see them just saying, well, forget it, who cares? We read Psalm 51 and we're just amazed and blown away. And it's that's the psalm we turn to when we're in sin and we need to get right with God, where we find David confessing his sin and recognizing that his sin is before God and God alone. I have done this evil in your sight and created me a clean heart, O God. And on we could go through the psalm and see this man that is recognizing his weakness, but recognizing God's holiness and recognizing his need to get right and to walk in holiness. And this is what we're able to do even more than a man like David. I think of Peter. I think of Peter who denied the Lord Jesus after he said, I'm ready to die with you, Lord. All these guys around you, I don't know what they're going to do, but me, you can count on me, Lord. I'm your man. I'll go to prison. I'll die. I won't deny you. And Jesus says, you will deny me, Peter. And after the rooster crows, you'll have denied me three times. And when this happens, and I love what Jesus says there in Luke's account there. I think it's in chapter 22, of the Gospel of Luke. And he says there to Peter, after you return, after you're restored, strengthen your brethren. Jesus says, you'll fail, but I'll strengthen you. Jesus says there, he says, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. You're gonna fail. You're gonna fall on your face. But I've prayed for you, and I'm gonna strengthen you, and I'm gonna pick you back up. And it's Peter is the one we find that in the book of Acts is used by God in such a powerful and mighty way. If there was any one leader to the early church, and we know that there was really three main leaders, but if there was any one real public leader, at least in the pages of Acts, in the early days of the early church, before Paul was on the scene or anything, it's Peter, very clearly. It's Peter there that's leading and preaching and God is using. It's Peter that when his shadow passes by, you know, people are being healed. It's Peter that God radically anoints and uses. It's Peter that's got the boldness and, you know, tells the Sanhedrin, listen, you're the ones that have killed Christ and they're ready to kill him. And he's with boldness speaking so confidently to them. It's Peter. Peter being restored. That's what we call the grace of God. How could Peter do that? How could Peter be restored? Because Christ forgave him, cleansed him. And Christ was about to renew him. And as he says, when you return, strengthen your brother. And even as David prays, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me there in Psalm 51. And I will teach sinners in the way, in your way. Lord, you do it in me and I'll let other people know too. You do it in me and I'll be almost a testimony if you would. Listen, God is good. God is gracious. God will cleanse and God will forgive. You see, Satan wants you to be beaten down. Satan wants you to fall down on your face and remain there. And then while you're down, he wants to kick you. But he wants to pretend like he's God. He wants to make you feel like that's God. That's what God thinks of you. That God's upset with you. He's sick of you. He's had it with you. Look at you once again. Here you are. But you can know this confidently. And this is where doctrine becomes so vital, so important for us to understand. This is where you can be grounded in the Word of God when you have those feelings of condemnation and feelings where you feel like you're beaten down and it's over. You're done for. But that's not the Lord. Why? Because Christ, Jesus, is your great high priest, who offered one sacrifice for sin and sat down forever at the right hand of God. We already know Hebrews has told us what he does as he sits down forever at the right hand of God. He makes mediation for us. A mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. He ever lives to make intercession. It's the same thing, intercession, mediation. He's there. Your sins are forgiven. God accepts you. You're accepted in God's sight. And God loves you. And God wants to embrace you and bring you in and bring you close to His heart. How important it is, church, that we see that. That we walk like that. Because, you know, Satan so many times has wanted to make me feel like God is done with me. God doesn't love me. God's had it. And it's only through being grounded in the Word of God and in the doctrine of the cross that has kept me going. Because here's the reality. The reality is when you're convicted by the Holy Spirit, that in and of itself, that conviction, which we might call chastisement, Hebrews chapter 12 does. When we get there, we'll talk about it. That chastising work of the Holy Spirit, where it's not a good thing. It, I mean, doesn't feel good, does it? Who loves chastisement? Raise your hand. Just, oh, I love it. That's my most exciting times of my walk with the Lord. Yeah, I didn't think so. If anybody raised their hand, I was going to, you know, call them out. But I mean, no, they're hard. They're difficult. But know this, in the midst of any chastisement you go through, God never chastises you. And chastisement is simply the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Chastisement can get harder and harder and harder the longer and longer we don't repent. Let me give you a real simple word. Repent quickly. Chastisement is a very quick process. Don't repent, and it gets longer, and it gets heavier, and God has to do more extreme things in your life. Just learn to repent quickly. Your life is going to be a lot better. It really is. But when we understand that God the Holy Spirit is convicting me right now because He wants to change me, Hebrews 12 makes that very clear. It's to produce holiness in me. Not because He's fed up with me, not because He's upset with me, not because He's done with me, not because He's just going to make me suffer because of, you know, what I've done. No, He's not going to do those things. That chastisement in my mind, because of my understanding of the gospel, is hope, is life, is encouragement. When I'm there and the Lord's dealing with me, I know this. I know God is dealing with me right now because God wants to change me. God loves me. This sin, He dealt with on the cross. It's not an issue of forgiveness right now. It's an issue of changing me so that I don't remain in that sin. God wants to do that work in my heart. God wants to deal with that sin. God loves me. It's a sign of His love for me. And this is so important. When you begin to understand this and begin to really walk with God, you begin to understand, like Romans chapter 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for you. There's no judgment for you. There is strength for you. There is hope for you. You can stand on your feet and say, Jesus Christ loves me and died for me. And He sat down at the right hand of God, and He has done an eternal work of perfecting me. In God's sight right now, God sees me as perfect in His Son. But at the same time, and only God can do this, at the same time, God is convicting my heart because there's sin in my life that's hurting me and harming me and marring my witness for Jesus Christ. And so God, in His gracious way, He's going to take that out of me. So as I surrender myself to the Lord, and I can only surrender myself to the Lord because I trust the Lord, because I understand the Lord's love. I can say, okay, God, you're right. You're convicting me. This is wrong. And I begin to confess my sins. And then I go from confession to repentance. And I begin to turn from my sin under the guidance and power of the Holy Spirit, recognizing that it's God that's enabling me to turn. It's God that has shown me my sin because He loves me. And I'm finding that life that Jesus talked with His disciples about in John 15. But you abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit, and your fruit shall remain. That life that is given by God, that life that is infused into me by the working and the power of the Holy Spirit, one of the very earmarks of the new covenant. And it's mine. It's yours in Christ. And brothers and sisters, I plead with us tonight to really take a look at this passage, at this book, and let it change our lives. You know, when we leave the book of Hebrews, I hope your life has been transformed. Your walk has just gone to a greater level. Not because you're more holy now, because you've read the book of Hebrews or studied or labored through my long studies or whatever it might be, but because you've really understood it. You've really taken it in. and you've really allowed the Holy Spirit to ground you in truth, and you've really seen the cross for what it is. And the Holy Spirit has begun to open your eyes and open your heart to the work that Christ has done on the cross. And when we allow Christ to do that, when we allow God's Spirit to do that in our lives, we find that our faith in Christ and our walk with the Lord just begins to flourish. No longer do I sit on the sidelines and say, woe is me. But I sit in God's presence and I say, woe is me. And I hear Him say, and clean are you. As Isaiah said, woe is me. And it was there the seraphim took the tongs of the altar, the tongs and a coal from the altar and purged His lips and cleansed His sin. And then you heard that voice in the presence of the Lord, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. Right after He was convicted, chastised, confessed, cleansed, it was then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, now let's go. Let's not sit on the sideline. Who will go? Whom shall I send? Isaiah said, here am I, Lord. Here am I, send me. And I'll tell you, God really can't send you anywhere, do anything really with you, until you begin to understand His grace. And begin to understand what He's accomplished for you on the cross. And when you do, it's then and then only you're able to really be usable for God. Because, you know, when God uses you, you realize, hey, I'm a sinner. And it's only by His grace that I'm not only cleansed, but usable for His kingdom. And when God uses you and begins to lift you up, as the Scripture says, humble yourself and God will exalt you. God will lift you up in His time. As God does begin to lift you up and use you, that breeds more humility in your heart because you recognize who you are. And you recognize at times that you are treading on holy ground as the Spirit of God is speaking through you as you're talking with someone. And you walk away going, that wasn't me. And it's almost scary. And you recognize that was the Lord. And as God begins to open up divine appointments for you, and you realize, whoa, that was divine. That was a working of God's Spirit. And it was me He was using. When you realize who you are, you realize you're a sinner in such need of God's grace and forgiveness. It's then you say, and all the glory belongs to the Lord. And that's what Paul talked about when he wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 1, where he says there to the Corinthians, he talks to them about, you see your calling, brother, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble have been called. Why is that? Because God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the weak things of the world to put to shame the mighty. Why? That no flesh would glory in His presence. But let him who glory, glory in the Lord. Let him who glory, glory in the Lord. It's so important for us to realize that that's where God has to bring us. And this is why understanding grace and understanding the atoning work of Christ is so important. And I really do believe, I believe that there are many tonight here in this room that are hearing this message. I believe that there are many people that God has called out, that God has separated, that God has gifted in incredible ways. But we haven't yet grasped and grabbed on to His grace so that He can truly use us. And we could truly find holiness in our lives. Because I want to tell you, when you are faced with the work of the cross, reminded of it, when you remember who you are and what He's done and what He calls you, it humbles you. It also encourages you. It also causes you to desire God. You desire Him. You fall in love with Him. You want more of Him. You don't want the world. You don't desire sin. Temptation isn't as tempting anymore. When the more and more you experience God and His goodness and His presence, you find in your heart and you find in your life a passion for Him. And it doesn't produce in us lukewarmness or doesn't produce in us this apathetic heart. It produces zeal. Zeal for God. Zeal for the Lord. It produces a love for Him. It produces a heart that wants to get in the Word, a heart that wants to proclaim His truth to others. It produces in us what the Lord has. And God has so much for us, saints. He really does. And He's got such a work that He wants to do in our lives and our hearts. And we're in the new covenant. And we have the Spirit of God taking up residence in our heart. We're alive. We've been forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future. We've been forgiven of everything. We today stand and we worship God free. We're perfect in His sight. And He's calling us into Himself deeper and deeper and deeper. And He's calling us to walk closer to Him. And He's calling us to be men and women of faith. And we can because of Him. You see, when you understand who God is, it's not hard to believe Him. I found that out. The more I understand about the Lord, the more I believe in just who God is. Not me. We're not doing a study of me. I'm not going to study me. I can study me real quick. Sinner, saved by grace. Done. Move on. You know, it doesn't take long to really study you. You just depravity. You know? Done. But as I study God, as I begin to learn of salvation and of what it means that Christ died, not just some picture that I saw in a movie or someone's wall with Jesus on a cross. No, but understanding what that means transforms you. And when I begin to trust God because He's trustworthy, because I can trust Him because He's loving and He cares for me, even in His rebuke, He's so loving. There's such security there for me. I'm not afraid. I can pray honestly. Search me, Lord, and try me. And show me my wicked ways. Realizing to show me my wicked ways, He's going to have to convict me of sin. But conviction can be so sweet when you have a right concept and view of God. Conviction is beautiful. As you look at the Lord and as you see the Lord for who He is, I welcome that into my life. And for me to trust anything else but God to me is insane. Because everything else I know is it fails. Everything else is built and based on sinners. But for me to trust the Lord is the most logical thing I could ever do. And He is the most trustworthy there could ever be. God is the one to whom I belong and to whom I serve. It's the wisest thing to do when you understand who He is. When you understand what He's done. Now, when we talk about this issue of eternal security, I think it's an important issue. I think it's a really, really important issue. And that is eternal security, that when someone is saved by the blood of Jesus, they're not saved and then lose their salvation and then repent and get saved again and then lose it when they sin and get saved again. That is an unbiblical concept, and that is a doctrine that is built not on Scripture but on emotional experience. That's how you feel, isn't it? I do. I feel sometimes like I'm not saved. How could I be saved? When I fall into sin, when I'm there, I feel so unsaved, unsanctified, unholy. But again, we're not going to build things on our experience and our emotions. We're going to build things on God's Word. Now, it's very clear that when someone is living in sin, the Bible says if you practice such things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so some Christian says, well, eternal security, that's great. So I'll just live in sin. I'll live in fornication. Hey, I was saved by the blood of Jesus. All my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. Let me say this. Someone that is born again does not enjoy fornication. They don't enjoy it. Their hearts are broken. They're convicted. They can't just sit back and go, yeah, forgiven. No big deal. And so to that person that says, well, once saved, always saved, right? Eternal security. I say to them, well, the Bible says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And by your actions, you're showing that you're not saved. But to the one that is saved and struggles with sin like every saved person does, and is convicted over and ashamed of it and desiring to walk in holiness, you pick up this passage and you read here in verse 14, and it says, "For by one offering he is perfected forever." Forever. Notice that. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Those of you that are being transformed day by day into the image of Jesus, Christ, when he died once, when his work was completed, your salvation was completed, and you were saved forever. Not for an hour, not for a year, not for 10, forever. Now, what does this do to the person that loves God and walks with God? I'm not going to talk anymore about the person that's going to try to make excuses for their sin. Or that's obvious that, as John says, that that's the revelation, they're not even saved. But for the person that loves God and walks with God, what does this do? This encourages. This strengthens. When I fall into sin, I don't go, "Oh no, I've lost everything. I've lost my salvation. I've got to go back to the beginning. I need to, for some of us might think, I better go back to the Summer Harvest Crusade next year." And, that's not what, no. I'm saved. What do I need? I need to repent right now because God loves me. God who has forgiven me. And God wants to change me. There's hope. And this conviction of the Spirit is hope to me. Life. God wants to transform me right now. He's convicting me. God isn't saying, "Hey, look at you, sinner. Why are you a sinner?" God told me in his word I was a sinner. God wants to transform me. He's not kicking me when I'm down. That's the enemy. That's my own condemnation, my own heart. He's not beating me up. He's lifting me up. He's saying, "You're in sin, and it's going to kill you. You got to leave. You got to get away from that. Yes, I've cleansed you. I've forgiven you. Come, fellowship with me again. Let me restore you. Let me strengthen you." That makes walking with the Lord something that's a joy, not a burden. That makes when I fall into sin, there's hope, there's love, there's grace, and there's victory. There's victory for me, even though I've walked in defeat. And you know what? God's not done with me. God's not upset with me. God's in love with me, and therefore, it's really in that time. The Lord's the first one I want to go to. I go to one of you and say, "Yeah, I've sinned, I've done this," and you might condemn me. "Oh, Pastor Trent, that's wrong." Yes, of course I know it's wrong. That's why I'm confessing it. You see, the Lord, I run to the Lord and there's comfort and there's security and there's forgiveness and there's hope. And when he comes to me and says, "You're wrong," I say, "Lord, you're right." And that's where humility comes in. You're right. That's repentance. That's confession. I confess my sin and now I turn from my sin. There's life. There's life. And it's the doctrine of the cross. It's understanding that. It's not that I've lost my salvation. I'm just not walking in the fullness of it. But because of the security in it, there's something in me that desires to walk in the fullness of it. And I'm going to walk with the Lord and I'm going to seek him. And the author goes on, he says this, verse 15, "And the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them.'" Then he adds, I like this addition here, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Let's go on. Now this is again a quotation from Jeremiah 31. Where God says, the days are coming that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel. It was quoted in its entirety in chapter 8. I think it's important for us, and I want us to catch this, that now he's going to quote it again. He's going to quote it again here. And here in chapter 10, verse 16, let me make one reference in verse 15. He says here, he attributes the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, After he said before, he recognized that it was the Holy Spirit who ultimately inspired the Scripture, who ultimately spoke it. Something on inspiration here.
for those of you that are interested in that. Verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after these days, says the Lord. What is that covenant again? We already looked at this, but I think it's important to hear it again. I will put my laws into their hearts. This is the new covenant. I will put my laws into their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. This is the beauty of being a Christian. This is why Paul could say in the book of Romans and other places that if you're under grace, you're no longer under the law. This is why Paul says in the book of Galatians, when he says there in verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians, he says, I say, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And he goes on to talk about, as you walk in the Spirit, that you're going to not live in the flesh. And he talks about the works of the flesh are evident, lists all of these deeds. Then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is in love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, and he lists through the list, and at the end of the list, he says, and against such there is no law. Galatians chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Against such there is no law. What does he mean? What does that phrase mean? Against such there is no law. Against these things there is no law. There is no longer a law that you need to lead you into holiness if you live in the Spirit. If you abide in Christ, and if you are bearing forth the fruit of God, the fruit of holiness, the fruit of God. All you go through, joy, peace, love, patience, goodness. This is God. This is who God is. Christ is alive in you through the work of the Holy Spirit. And as He is, you don't need an outward law to tell you don't steal, because He's writing His law in your heart. I mean, what Paul is saying is not something lesser. Oh, we don't need the law anymore. It's okay. We can live kind of in sin because, boy, Jesus died. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you don't have need for a law anymore because you've got the law written on your heart. You don't need it on a tablet of stone. You don't need to go back and read your Bible when you're in sin. The Holy Spirit clearly writes that's wrong, doesn't he? You don't need someone to preach at you, do you? You have God in you. And God in you bears forth who God is. And he says, that's wrong. You notice something, and it's interesting because Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 5, verses or 5 through 7, chapters 5 through 7, Jesus there talked about the law. He talked it was good. And he said, in fact, I've come to fulfill the law, not to abolish the law in any form. But then he went on to talk to them and bring interpretation on the law. And he says there, you know, you say, you shall not commit murder. I say to you, if you hate your brother without a cause, you've already committed murder. Whoa, that's a little heavier of a law. You say, you know, instead of old, you should not commit adultery. I say to you, if you look upon a woman with lust in your eye, you've already committed adultery. Whoa! Now, wait a second. You see, what Jesus is bringing, the fullness of the law. It's not an outward word that's being read and left for interpretation. It's God living in you. And the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, taking up residence in your heart. And he's there to guide you. This is the beauty of the new covenant. But if Christ hadn't died and made you holy, God couldn't live in you through his Holy Spirit. You see, that's the new covenant. The new covenant. Christ is going to die. Why do you think it's connected here with the atonement of Christ? Christ is going to die and he's going to perfect you forever. The Holy Spirit is going to take up residence in your heart. You know, and you and I should live way higher than any law given by man, as we have God Almighty living in us. And notice, God's Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. He's not just the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. This holiness is taking up residence in our heart. And then if we live in the Spirit, we're going to bear forth the fruit of the Spirit. And this is why it's so important not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God and not to quench the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
through our sin, but to submit, to humble ourselves, and to be obedient to the Lord. That God might work in our hearts and work in our lives and do His powerful work in us. And that we would allow the Lord to convict us, not be afraid of conviction and harden our hearts to it, but open ourselves up to it, that He might transform us. He's not coming in to condemn us. He's coming in to set us free. Let me write on your heart right now, not something on a piece of paper, but right inside of your soul. Let me write my word. Let me convict you. Let me put it into your mind right now. Don't do that. Where'd that come from? The Lord. Listen. Obey. Don't analyze it. Trust. Especially when it's biblical. And learn to be a new covenant believer. And to experience the benefits of the work of the Spirit of God. Of the work of the cross in our lives. And the author here of Hebrews, he closes this section up here in verse 18 with this. He says, "And now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Where there's remission, remission of what? Well, verse 17. And he adds, and I said, thank God he added this. I really thank the Lord. Their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Can you imagine? Now, God is the only one that can know all things and forget some things if He wants to. This is who the Lord is. You might not forget some of the things you've done. Other people might not forget them, and they let you know that. And you're not real thankful for it, but that's the fact, right? And the husband, you know, goes on, and the wife reminds him of, yeah, well, remember when you, and I try not to. But you just helped me, thank you. You know, but I thought that was under the blood, you know. We remember our failures, don't we? God in His sovereignty has chosen, God said it about Himself, I remember your sins no more. Why? Because those sins, if you would, were all poured into a bucket. And according to the prophets, were taken and thrown over God's back into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, Psalm 103 verse 12 says, I remember your sins no more. I've cast them as far as the east is from the west. I've taken them away. Understand, this is how God looks at you and me. This is how God views us. And because of that, now let's come back to the Hebrew mindset. Here they are coming to Christ. Jesus is their high priest, leaving the priesthood, leaving the temple. They're struggling with it. They're tempted to reject Christ and go back to the old system. The author says, listen, because Christ died once for all, because He atoned for your sins, there no longer remains sin. There's no sin to be forgiven by the high priest in the tabernacle or the temple on earth. It doesn't exist. Christ died for it. It's done with. And therefore, there no longer remains, verse 18 here, a sacrifice for sin. And this will tie into verse 26. And when we get there, we'll deal with that. But there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. There's nothing to be done. There's nothing to be accomplished. It's done. What is left to be done is to walk with God. To walk in the new covenant. To walk close to the heart of the Lord. To receive His forgiveness. To experience His holiness. To allow His Spirit to live in us and live through us. It's interesting. The fruit of the Spirit. When you think of fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Something is being produced in you. As you walk in the Spirit, as you allow the Spirit of God to control your life, as you submit yourself to the Lord and His work in your life, what is going to be a natural result of that is that there's going to be something produced. Something's going to grow. The idea of fruit. Fruit only grows when life is given to it. fruit doesn't make itself grow. An orange doesn't say, I'm going to be an orange, whether anyone likes it or not, and I'm going to make this happen. It's fully 100% dependent upon the orange tree. If the orange tree dies, the orange dies. The orange tree receives nutrients, and it begins to grow, and it comes through the trunk, and it begins to feed the buds. And those buds begin to grow over time and begin to produce fruit. This is exactly what Jesus said in John 15. Abide in me, and you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. For a branch that does not abide in the vine is cast away, it withers up, it dies. It's worthless. When we understand, I can't do this thing called Christianity without Him. I can't. I can't make myself a Christian. Just like the orange can't say, I'm going to be an orange. I'm determined to be an orange. All I can do is worship the Lord. Now that I can do because God has enabled me to. And that is fun, to be real honest, and enjoyable. I can walk with, I can trust in Him. I can believe in Him. I can obey Him because He's enabled me to obey Him. And as I do, as I walk in the Spirit, and trust me, it is something that we are called to do. If the little bud as it's growing says, I don't want to be a part of this tree anymore. I'm going to jump off and lay on the ground and I'll grow over there by myself. Good luck. And it's like God says, hey, you want to try it on your own? I'm not going to eternally glue you on. You can try that. And again, I'm not speaking so much of salvation. I'm speaking of practical Christian living. And we've done that. I think all of us have tried that at a time. And we find real quickly, we dry up. And it doesn't work. And sometimes we become very legalistic and this and that. But we have no life. The very evidence of fruit speaks of life. Because without life being fed to the bud, there's no fruit. The very evidence of fruit in our lives and the fruit of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit being God, the very evidence of fruit in our lives is the very evidence of the life of God in us. And that's what all of us want. And that's what all of us were really created for. And that's why Christ died. It's so that we could produce life. And that life is available to us. And it's those sins in our life that are hindering us from bearing that good fruit. And so sins that the Holy Spirit is saying as He's writing His law in our heart, don't do that. That's harmful. Not I'm upset with you, I hate you, I'm sick of you, I've had enough of you, just get out of here. How many times have I heard that one from you? But that's not what He's saying. He's saying, hey, well, here I am again, and I won't leave, I won't give up. Yeah, I've heard that. And you've heard me say this before, but I'm saying it again. Turn from that. Let me cleanse you. Let me heal you. Let me forgive you. Let me strengthen you. Let down your walls. Let your heart become soft. Humble yourself. And let God do His work. And find that in God you will be protected. In God you will be safe. And there's life. And that's where revival comes from. Revival comes from allowing the life of the Spirit to be at work in your life. And when you realize, I can't do this on my own, Lord. I'm a hypocrite on my own. I just try to keep myself from rotten. And when I do, I just try to make sure no one can smell it. And I'm a hypocrite. But Lord, when I'm connected to You and involved in the things of You and surrendered to You, I don't need to produce it. You produce it. I don't need to pretend like I love You. I do love You. And I do love You because You first loved me, yes. And Lord, there is life revival in me because of what You're doing. And allow God to do that in you. And allow God to fill you with Him. And allow that cross of Jesus Christ to have meaning in our lives. And when we fail, run to the Lord and find grace to help in time of need. And go to your high priest who's faithful and merciful and sympathetic and allow Him to do His work in you as you abide in Him and as you bear much fruit. And church, I pray we would, and there's no reason we shouldn't. We should bear much fruit because God has done everything that we need to bear that fruit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. And Father, we do want to thank You tonight that You sent Your only begotten Son to die for us. Thank You, Jesus, for coming. And thank You that You sent Your Holy Spirit to breathe life into our death. And where there was dead man's bones, Your Spirit breathed. And today we've been born again. And today, You, Lord, are one with us. We just want to fellowship with You, Lord. Right now, right here, Lord, we want to ask that You would search us and try us. Convict us. Deal with us. Change us. Do Your work in us. Make us more like You, Jesus. Lord, tonight I believe that there are issues in people's lives that they're aware of and have been for some time. And Lord, I ask that You would help them to let the walls down, to use that gift of confession You gave to them, that they might find cleansing tonight. Please, Jesus. Please. Please fill them, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit. Renew them. Do Your work. As we wait upon the Lord, as we enter into afterglow, I want to ask you to be real with yourself. I want to ask you to allow the Lord in. Allow Him to do His work. Allow Him to touch you and to fill you and to convict you. I want to ask that you would trust Jesus today. You'd trust God with your soul, with your life, with your walk. And let Him be magnified. Let Him cleanse you. Let Him purify you. Because He died for you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He wants you. He wants to love you. Let Him in. If the tears begin to flow, let them flow. Turn from your sin and find forgiveness in Him. Oh God, I ask that You'd move right now in this place, in our hearts, through the work of Your Spirit. Touch us, we ask. Convict us, we pray. Change us and make us more like You. Bless, Lord, each and every person as they come to the table. Open their eyes that they might see what You did for them on the cross. As they examine their hearts and remember what You've done at the table of the Lord, fill, I pray, them with an understanding of the cross of Jesus Christ, of what You've done, of who You are. We thank You, Lord. Here we are, Lord. Do Your work. Bless You, Lord.